1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, page 1289 in the Pew Bible. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" May the Lord bless his holy and infallible word, giving us not only understanding, but also a willing submission to his righteous and just rule over our lives. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever considered what a brilliant idea marriage is? What a brilliant idea it is. Suppose there had been no such institution as marriage, and all that goes along with it, including the sexual intimacy and that as a way of bringing new life into the world. Suppose there had been no such thing as marriage. Do you think you could have thought it up? Do you think you could have devised that as a way of bringing children into the world? When you think about that question, you realize that marriage, with all of the joy that comes with it, the ecstasy of it, that has to be from the Lord. Only the divine mind could have conceived such a wonderful blessing as the marriage of a man and a woman. Two people come together and they are alike in so many ways, but they are different so that they are able to complement one another and they can fulfill one another. They come together in a mental and emotional spiritual and physical union. It is a union of ecstatic pleasure and contentment. But divorce, on the other hand, is very painful, even under the best of circumstances. Painful because we know it to be the destruction of one of God's greatest creations. Painful just in proportion to the satisfaction and the joy of marriage. No wonder that the Lord hates divorce and directs us away from it, because the Lord does not want to inflict that kind of pain on His children, and He does not want to see them suffer that way. And so our Lord tells us that divorce is not the way He intends for us to resolve marital conflict. And yet, amazingly enough, He does permit divorce in the case of marital unfaithfulness. And that shows to us just how grievous the sin of marital unfaithfulness is in the sight of God, that it can destroy even the marriage bond. These are things that our Lord has taught us. And the Apostle Paul also has some things to say about marriage and divorce in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. No doubt you noticed his observation in verse 12, and again in verse 25 we see it. On certain points, the Apostle Paul says that he does not have a word or a command from the Lord. And you recognize, of course, that at those points he is not giving just his own personal opinion that we are free to take or to leave just as we see fit. What he is saying is that in giving this teaching, he has no express teaching that has been handed down to him from the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul gives in these instances is indeed his own judgment. But he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we receive his word as the teaching of our Lord, even though it does not come from the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 40, I think that I too have the Spirit of God. And so his word is as authoritative and authentic as the word of the Lord himself, and we receive it this evening as such. Now in this chapter, Paul has something to say about the value of unmarried life. But he also says that the unmarried life is not for everybody. We have sexual desires and needs that are perfectly legitimate, God created, and the Lord has provided for us a way to meet those needs and desires. And that way is the bond of holy matrimony. In the bonds of marriage, husbands and wives are to give themselves fully and enthusiastically to their partners. Neither the man nor the husband nor the wife belongs to himself or herself. They belong to one another. Then Paul goes on to deal with a situation in which a believer is married to an unbeliever. Now, as far as I am aware, the Bible does not talk about marriage between two unbelievers. But even though the Bible does not direct itself expressly to that situation, there are some things we can infer from what the Scripture does say. We know that unbelievers are still creatures of God. They are heirs of God, and therefore they are subject to the ordinances of God. We also know that marriage is a creation ordinance. It is given with the creation itself. Marriage did not come about as a result of the program of redemption. It's not something which God gave to us in order to counteract the effects of sin in human life. It is rather a creation ordinance. And Jesus says further that divorce was not intended by the Lord from the beginning, from the creation. And therefore, we may conclude from all of this that divorce is no more legitimate for two unbelievers than it is for two believers. We cannot say, well, these two people do not profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they are not bound by Christian standards. Perfectly all right for them to get a divorce. Not at all. Unbelievers are not free to live their lives just as they please. They also are under the ordinances of the Lord. But now, what does happen when a believer is married to an unbeliever? Well, to begin with, believers should not knowingly enter into such a union. The word of the Lord is that the children of the covenant, the children of believers, are not to marry outside of the covenant. They are not to marry outside of the Lord. But you recognize that that's a subject for another sermon. In fact, it's a subject for a whole series of sermons. Now, when Paul wrote, Christians were in a minority. And it sometimes happened that two unbelievers would marry. And then both partners are converted. And what a wonderful thing that is, for now they have a marriage that is in the Lord. But it could also happen that in this marriage of two unbelievers, one of the partners is converted. When one of the partners is converted, a believer finds himself or herself married to an unbeliever. Now, even in this situation, the partners are to live together as husband and wife. Paul says that in verses 12 and 13. And the reason is that there is a cleansing influence that goes out from the believing partner. It's fascinating that the believer is not made unclean by contact with the unbeliever. And Paul has to stress that point because it is so different from what used to be the case under the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, Israel's contact with the unbelieving Gentile world made Israel unclean. The people of God became unclean through their contact with unbelievers. But now with the coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the flow is in the opposite direction. The believing partner is not made unclean through this marriage with an unbeliever. But on the contrary, the unbelieving partner is sanctified, says Paul, in this relationship, and the children are clean. That's the power of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now look at verse 15. If the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. If the unbelieving partner walks away from the marriage, the believer is not required to remain in the marriage. He or she can seek a divorce, and remarriage is possible. And that principle which Paul enunciates at this point has come to be known in the life of the church as the Pauline privilege. If the unbelieving partner walks away from the marriage, the believing partner is not required to remain in the marriage. Now don't get the wrong idea. It's not that divorce is good. Divorce remains hateful to the Lord. But the Lord regulates divorce for the good of both partners. His goal is that believers may live in peace. That is, not subjected to the domestic abuse that would come to them because of their faith in Christ. And his goal is also that unbelievers will not become hardened in their hatred of the gospel. As Paul indicates, perhaps from a distance they begin to see, or can begin to see, the inner beauty of their believing partners. And perhaps in that way their hearts will be softened and they may be converted. We must always cherish that hope in the case of an unbelieving partner. Now the situation that Paul envisions in this passage is a situation that was certainly more common in Paul's day. Two unbelieving partners and one is converted to the faith. Certainly happened more frequently in a day when Christians were a distinct minority. But today they are in a majority, at least in the United States. Perhaps the situation that Paul envisions here we would find more frequently occurring on what we know as the foreign mission field. And so we do not hear very often of the Pauline privilege being invoked. But there is an abuse of this privilege about which we must be warned. An abuse of the Pauline privilege. Two believers, members in good standing of the church, have marital problems. One of the members in that marriage chooses to seek a divorce just to be free from the problems. In this case, there is no marital unfaithfulness. One of the partners just wants out for whatever reason. Now, sometimes the unwilling partner, in this situation will reason this way. Yes, divorce is against the will of the Lord. And just because divorce is against the will of the Lord, surely no true believer would seek a divorce. But now my partner is seeking a divorce. Therefore, my partner is surely not a true believer. And Paul says it's okay for an unbelieving partner to leave. And I am not bound. And so we find these two people cooperating to get a divorce on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Maybe you have witnessed that sort of thing as I have witnessed it. And surely it is an abuse of the Pauline privilege. It is to turn this privilege into a loophole to get out of a difficult situation. It is deliberately breaking apart what God has joined. Now, brothers and sisters, if a person professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is a member in good and regular standing of the church, you and I do not have the right privately, to come to the conclusion that this person is not really a believer. And that therefore I am free to get a divorce from this person and to marry someone else. We do not have the right privately to judge any person's heart. And as long as a person professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and is a member in good standing of the church, then we must deal with that brother and sister as a brother or as a sister. But on the other hand, if a person's outward words and actions lead the church, not me privately, but lead the church through a process of discipline to the conclusion that this person is not to be regarded as a believer, then the situation changes. That happens in cases of discipline where a person is excommunicated from the church and therefore is no longer to be thought of as a brother or sister in the Lord. Then 1 Corinthians 7 says that the believer is not bound. But you and I are not free to take matters into our own hands. Discipline is a matter for the elders of the church under the authority of Jesus Christ. We have no right mentally to excommunicate anyone. Excommunication is done by the consistory. But now for two people who profess faith in Christ, we have the rule of verses 10 and 11. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried. Must not separate. But if she does separate, and that's a divorce. Because Paul says she must remain unmarried. If she separates, she is no longer married. She must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And by the same token, a husband must not divorce his wife. In the Lord, husbands and wives do not have the freedom to separate. They do not have the freedom to get a divorce. But if it happens anyway, contrary to the will of the Lord, they are not free to remarry. They have freedom. But it is the freedom to be reconciled to their partners from whom they have become alienated. Now, brothers and sisters, this rule is not harsh. It's not unloving. It's not unkind or unsympathetic. The Lord is simply guarding the integrity of marriage and the family. The Lord is giving to believers and to their children the domestic security to which they are entitled. Entitled not in and of themselves, but by virtue of the divine ordinance. And the Church of Jesus Christ, in administering discipline, must make perfectly clear, both in its teaching and action, that it stands behind this word of our Lord. And yes, brothers and sisters, there are times and situations in which our own personal and immediate gratification and happiness must yield to the long-term good of the kingdom of God. And we must understand that what is for the good of the kingdom of God, the honor of our Savior Jesus Christ, is in the last analysis also for our good, for our benefit. Well then, the upshot is this, brothers and sisters, young people in particular, know what you're doing before you get married and when you get married. Marriage is not to be entered into lightly. Don't have to be afraid of it. And I don't mean to scare you by this teaching. But our Lord says, in effect, don't enter into marriage lightly. And by the same token, don't walk out of marriage lightly either. The principle that we have to keep in mind is this: that my marriage is going to symbolize in this world for an unbelieving world before the despisers of Jesus Christ, my marriage is going to symbolize the love of Christ for His church. And just how permanent is that love? Jesus gave His life for the church. That's how intense, how permanent His love is. And my marriage also is going to symbolize the love of the church for her Lord and Savior. What kind of testimony is my marriage going to bear in a wicked and perverse generation? What a brilliant idea marriage is. It has to come from the Father heart of God. A brilliant idea. Brothers and sisters, let's not tarnish its brilliance by our carelessness and unbelief. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You for the time that You have given to us this evening to reflect, if only briefly, on the wonder of marriage. Father, teach us to hate divorce as much as You hate it, but to reach out in love and compassion to those brothers and sisters who find themselves in very difficult, indeed intolerable situations. Your will for marriage is the happiness of both partners. And Lord, we know that we will not find happiness by transgressing Your will for marriage. Help us in the midst of trials to resist temptation, to resolve our conflicts and differences to the glory of Your name. We ask, Lord, for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and the ability to see and understand so that we can deal with differences and come to the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, we pray for Your blessing upon the homes of this congregation and for the children born into them, that they may have the security which Your word, Your law, Your shield gives to them. In Jesus' name, amen.